Okay, so where are we at?
Proverbs 18,
which verse? 8, yes. Okay, Proverbs 18:8 is where we're at. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at a few verses here in Proverbs. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings, and we do thank you for the time that we have to look at your word together, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would meet with us here. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless faithfulness, Lord. And I pray, Lord, just ask you that you would help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this community. I just pray, Lord, ask you to be with our church folks, Lord, and help them, Lord, just drawing nearer to you and growing in their walk with you, Lord. I pray for strength and unity amongst our church, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just use us, Lord, as you see fit. I pray be with many lost around us. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness. Be with me as I teach tonight. God, me in your word, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll jump right on in with verse number 8. And I said before we got started, guess what our subject's going to be that we start with?
Love.
Nope. Okay.
Fine.
You what?
Fine.
Not quite. Okay.
Oh,
okay. Verse 8. Okay, verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So what are we talking about?
Gossip.
Okay, talking about gossip. So the Bible word talebearer is what we call gossip. And so it's called a talebearer because they carry their tails, or they bear their tails from house to house and from person to person. So they're carrying the news and spreading the word, right?
Mm-hmm.
And not the gospel.
Yeah.
And so anyway, a gossip says what they shouldn't for reasons they shouldn't. Is that a pretty good way to summarize it?
Yeah.
For the gossip, they might find it entertaining, or it might give them a feeling of importance because people want to hear what they have to say, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so they don't have anything worth saying, but they have something that people want to hear, so it makes them feel important. Could also be even maliciousness and desiring to cause drama or hurt to the people they're talking about. And so either way, it's not a good thing. There are circles in which the subject of gossip has been mistaught in order to keep people silent about things that they should be speaking up about.
Yes.
And so that's an important distinction, that just because we're talking about something doesn't mean it's gossip.
Sure.
What would distinguish between the two, between something that needs to be talked about and something that should not be talked about?
The way it's told.
Okay, the way it's told. What's the difference? What ways do you have?
A gossip, it's told in a way they want to share news. Oh, have you heard about this?
Okay.
And the other one can be concerning, like, have you heard about this? Have you seen this?
Okay.
In a good way.
And I've been in churches where prayer requests were just a gossip session.
Yeah. In the form of prayer requests.
Yeah, in the form of prayer requests. So that could be interesting, right? Mm-hmm. But it does come down to the motive, the heart in it, right?
And who you're telling it to and why it should be told to them.
All right. So these are all questions to ask. And so guidelines for regarding talking to others or talking about others, okay? So when it comes to talking about others, some guidelines. First thing that I think, and this is not necessarily any particular order, okay? But one thing, we ask ourselves, is it true? That's a pretty good place to start, right? You hear something and it's exciting, it's interesting, and you want to tell somebody, but consider the source, who told it, why they told it, and if they actually know what they're talking about, right? And so, first of all, it's good to know that what you're saying is true. Otherwise, you're just spreading lies and misinformation, right? And we definitely shouldn't be spreading things that we can't be sure whether it's right or not. Did you hear about so-and-so? Well, who did you hear it from? Why are you telling me? Is that really how it happened? Start asking some questions. Be a little bit discerning, right? So is it true? Second thing, is it any of your business?
Or the persons
that you're telling. Is it any of their business? And so if it's not, if it has nothing to do with you, it doesn't pertain to you, then it's not your business. Doesn't need to be spread, right? Another thing, And this is what we kind of covered already. Why are you wanting to talk about it? And so that's your motive, right? And so if you're wanting to talk about it because your desire is to bring help or to prevent harm, then that's a good reason to talk about, right? It's like, okay, there's something going on. We need to talk about this because this is a problem that needs to be solved. That's a good reason. Or there's something going on, and if someone doesn't do something, people are going to get hurt. Or this is going to cause problems. Those are good reasons to talk about stuff, right? Whenever you're seeking to actually solve something, to help in something. But if it is just to pass along a story, that's not the right way to go about it. So if you're not sure it's true, if it's none of your business, and you're not talking about it for any good purposes, what are you talking about? It's gossip. And the fourth thing, and this probably should be the first thing, is it something you should just go to the person about first? Because whenever you're talking about someone, a lot of times you need to go and talk to that person rather than talking about that person. Mm-hmm. And a lot of problems would cease. Not only that, but you can solve the other problems as well. You go to somebody and talk to them about something that's going on. You're hopefully looking for a solution. If it's not right, they can tell you whether it's right or not. And if it's not your business, a lot of times they'll tell you that too.
Yeah. Or they should.
And so I think a lot of times whenever we're talking about people, we should be going and talking to the people that it's about. And so those are good ways of going about this. And oftentimes whenever you come to this thing of talking to the person that it's about, that really helps to suss out the motive. Mm-hmm. Because if you're unwilling to go and talk to that person, but you're willing to talk about them, there's a good chance that your motives are not pure.
Right.
Okay. So with this proverb, it warns us that gossip is like a deadly wound. Mm-hmm. Look at the verse again in verse 8. It says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." So what's that referring to? Going down into the innermost parts of the belly. Okay. Well, it says specifically a wound. So imagine with the weapons of the day. Think about King Ehud. Remember him? I think it was Shamgar came and they stabbed him in his innermost parts of his belly. And so the idea behind that is if you're stabbing them a deep wound into their abdomen, whenever they didn't have the medical treatments that we have today, was likely going to be lethal. And so that's what that's referring to. It's talking about something that's not just a paper cut, not just a minor abrasion, but a very deep and gaping, painful, and deadly wound. And we can write off gossip as if it's just mild entertainment, maybe a little bit of amusement, something that nosy people do. But in reality, it causes great harm. It causes great pain. And so gossip kills reputations. It kills reputations of both those who are involved in it and also the people who it's about. Because if you're going around and spreading stories about people, it's going to harm their reputation. But the people who, if they have any sense, see and hear you telling stories about people, they're not going to think much of you either.
Yeah.
So it kills reputations. It also kills relationships. And it also kills a Christian's testimony. No one's going to trust you. No one's going to want to hear anything that you have to say. And they're definitely not going to hear anything about the God that you serve if you're going around and blabbing everybody's business. And so gossip does kill. Okay. Can we think of any times in Scripture where there was gossip that killed? In a way, yeah. That's kind of defamation or murmuring, but yeah, they were going around and talking about Moses, and that came back and killed him, didn't it?
Aaron and Miriam?
Yeah, they got leprosy, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
What about Doeg the Edomite? Doeg the Edomite. Remember whenever David was fleeing from King Saul, and he went and got the sword and the loaves from Abiathar the priest, and Doeg took it and carried it back to King Saul, and his purpose for talking about it was that he thought it was going to make him look good and get favor from King Saul for him. And then it ended up killing the entire household of the priest and the, I think it was the city of Nob.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of people that died because of a little bit of gossip, right? Okay. So, you guys got anything to add? Verse number 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And so we find two vices that are brought side by side for comparison. We've got laziness and wastefulness. And it says they are, the people who are these way are brothers to one another. One is wasting time, the other is wasting their goods or their talents, right? So to be slothful in your work means dragging your feet, wasting time, cutting corners. Because a slothful person is looking for the easy way, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Taking shortcuts. And so that's slothful in their work. And so the old saying is, any job that's worth doing is worth doing right.
Yeah.
So we've all heard that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men.
Yeah.
So that's a good principle. It's, as I'm working my job, I'm not doing it for people, I'm doing it for God. Stocking shelves for myself. I'm not stocking it for my manager. I'm stocking them for God. I'm not, driving this vehicle for my employer. I'm driving whatever we're doing, right?
Right.
I'll specifically not use your guys' occupations. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, whatever you do, do it as unto God, knowing ultimately that your life is not your own. You glorify God with the things that you have, right? In the way that you do it, yeah. And it's also a testimony unto men as well. And so being lazy in work means that you're actually stealing from your employer, right? So think about people who are lazy, dragging their feet, and their employer pays them for 8 hours, and they only get about 4 hours worth of work. They're stealing 4 hours worth of pay from them, right? Because they didn't get what they were paid for. They're also stealing the reduced profits there that should have came from the labor that they were owed. And so if a person is cutting corners and not doing the job right, a lot of times that's going to cut into profits. It's going to cause problems. Imagine someone who's building and they do a poor job at it, cut corners on it, and then the shoddy work comes back, causes problems, hurts somebody, and then it comes back on the employer. Be taken to court or anything for it, couldn't they? And so with that, someone who is lazy in their work or slothful in their work is as bad as a thief. And so I believe a Christian should be one of the best workers at the job.
Yeah.
Being a Christian should affect every aspect of our lives and how we approach life. And then we look at the second part of this, talking about a waster, that he's brother to the waster. What do you think it means by a waster? We have a good idea what a lazy person is, right? What does a waster do? Okay. What are ways that you could be a waster?
Not taking care of things.
Okay.
Definition says
destroy. Okay.
Yeah.
So a person who wastes is going to be destroying things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're not caring for the things that is in your possession, think about if you're running equipment. And you're careless with it. What? Anyway, as Lydia was saying, with food, think if you're in a restaurant or a business or something where you're not careful with the supplies, and there's a bunch of it going into the rubbish, right? And so if that's going on, then you're wasting those things. Let me see here. What do I have written? A waster is going to be someone who devalues the blessings that he's been given and also fails to see that all that we have comes from God. And so you think about maybe more than just an employee, but someone who is wasteful, they take for granted the things that they've been given. I think someone can be wasteful in their attitude toward their family. Taking family for granted, their time, their talents. What if God gives you great talents and you squander them?
Yeah.
And use them for the wrong purposes? That would be a waster, wouldn't it? So you waste your time, you waste your talents, you waste material goods. And so with all of that, that is taking a low view of what God supplies, wasting the things that God gives. And so the key to all of this is that we are God's and all that we have is God's. And we should seek to live always in a way that acknowledges these things and also bring honor and glory to God. So if we're living in such a way that we don't take the things that we have for granted, that we are seeking to be good employees, be hard workers, be a good example, then ultimately that brings glory to God, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So the waster and the lazy person have a lot in common. Okay. So anything to add to that? Okay, verse number 10 then. Says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. We know that names in the Bible represents character, right?
Yeah.
In our day, people name their children things just because they like the sound of the name.
Right.
Name them after a celebrity or after a character or after a family member or just something that they picked out of a book, right?
Yeah.
Or off the internet now. But back in Bible days, names meant something, and it was either something that described a person or that they hoped that the person would end up becoming, right? And so whenever we think about the names of Jesus and the names of God, they tell you who he is and what he's like. There's a bunch of different names of God in the Bible, and all of them tell about different characteristics of God. And it's telling about what he's like. And so the emphasis on the name in this proverb isn't indicating some kind of mystical ability over God's name as if it's spell or an incantation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Some people speak the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
No, this isn't what it's talking about. But instead, it's referring to the essence of who God is. And so whenever we are running to God, not his name, but when we're running to God, that is where their safety, that's where their security at. And God's the one that we should be running to. And we find that cities in Bible times often had towers. It'd be watchtowers, right? And that would have been the safest place during a siege. In Judges chapter 9, verses 52 and 53, Abimelech was attacking a city. All of the people fled to the tower. And so he set a fire around the bottom of the tower, trying to smoke the people out and basically suffocate the people. And what happened? Yeah, there was a woman threw a piece of the millstone from up in the top of the tower, landed on his head, crushed his skull, and that was the end of him. Okay? And so we can see how easily a tower was defended. And we've been around plenty of round towers in Ireland, right?
Yeah.
And they were a place of defense. If you notice when we visit a round tower, the entry door is way up, right? And so there'd be like a ladder up to the entry door. And if there was an attack that was going on, everyone would retreat to the tower, get inside, pull up the ladder. And so if anyone wanted to get in, they would have to find a way to climb up. And while they're trying to climb up, they could be throwing stuff out of the door, out of the top of the tower, whatever, or lock it and make it difficult to get in. And so we see how a tower is easily defended, how it's a strong place of defense. And so anyway, whenever it says here that... Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That we find that it's saying that we're supposed to, for the righteous people, we're supposed to be running to God, not away from him.
Right.
Whenever we run to him, we're safe. That's one reason why the enemy tries to keep us away from God. We find that he lulls us into carelessness, false security, to where we... don't pay much attention to God. We get far away from him. And then whenever we're far away from God, then he can slip in and wreak havoc in our lives. And so anyway, we find that a sheep that's separated from the shepherd is vulnerable. It's always the sheep that strays from the rest of the flock that the wolf begins to stalk, right?
Yeah.
And so it says that it's a righteous man that runs to it. And when we sin or have sin in our lives, it often keeps us from our place of safety. We can think of Adam and Eve in the garden, right?
Yeah.
Whenever they sinned, they hid. They ran away from God instead of running to him. And the presence of the tower and running to it for safety highlights the fact that we have an enemy and that there are dangers about, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's no need to run to the tower or stay near the tower if there's not dangers. And once again, the enemy would like to lull us into a false sense of security. I still think that the cat is just trying to make us think that it doesn't mind the birds, and one of these days we're going to turn her back and she's going to take a swipe at one of them.
Yeah.
She's a predator. She's just lulling us into a false sense of security, so they better stay in their high towers, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, we have an enemy. There are dangers. And so we need to stay close to Jesus. That's the best place for a Christian to be at. And whether we are living righteously or not living righteously, we still need to be running to him. I've often wondered what the difference would have been in the garden if Adam and Eve, whenever they messed up, if they would have went to God and said, God, we messed up, instead of trying to hide from him. I wonder what difference it would have made.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about it? I mean, God still gave him a means of salvation. He still slew the animal and clothed their nakedness and gave them a blood sacrifice. But I wonder what difference it would have made if they would have just came to him and says, we messed up, we realize we're naked, now what do we do? And I think that's a good example of what we should be doing. Okay, verse 11. We'll be done soon. We're done quick tonight, huh? That's what you guys are hoping for. Okay, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and a high wall in his own conceit. So we have a comparison or a contrast here, because for the righteous man and for the believer, God is his strong tower, is his protection, right? But for the rich man, his wealth is his sense of security, his sense of protection. And so a foolish man is going to put his trust in riches. For many, their hope and their security is what they own and what's in the bank. So Solomon says that it is a high wall, it is a wall of conceit. Conceit is imagination. Basically, he's saying that the rich man is fooling himself, thinking that his riches are going to protect him, or that his riches are always going to be there. There's been plenty of people who have experienced the loss of their worldly wealth, that they've seen how unstable it can be. We know that the recession of 2008, even though that was before some of you and when some of you were quite young, but we're still seeing the effects of the recession, right? We hear people talking all the time about the housing market and different things. Lots of people lost so much of their wealth, their investments and different things during that. There were people who were greatly depressed and struggling and probably even suicidal or committed suicide during that time because they had put all their hope and all their security in the wealth that they had, and it dissolved pretty well overnight. There were plenty of stories from back in the Great Depression, which was way before my time. Okay, but you guys learned about it in history class, right? And whenever the stock market crashed, people lost everything. They went into absolute poverty. There were people jumping out of high windows onto the streets below. And it was a crazy time, right? But they put their hope and their security in wealth, and it came to nothing very quickly. And other than those big disasters, there's plenty of people who have lost their wealth overnight. Even if you're looking at riches to bring you happiness or security, you'll find that they'll never bring it. Some of the most wealthy people in the world are the most miserable.
Yeah.
The people who have the most money also have the most anxiety and the most stress because they're trying to figure out how to hang on to it and how to keep other people from taking advantage of it. And so 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. I don't have the full verse written out. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so he's instructing Timothy, the young pastor. He says, charge them that are rich. He's not saying that there's anything wrong with it, but he's just telling them, make sure that that's not where your hope is. Make sure that's not what you're trusting in. Okay, so many will miss out on Jesus because they're trusting in riches. And I think that is the greatest tool of Satan right now is prosperity. We think of his greatest tools being oppression and temptation and that kind of thing, right? If he can create persecution, if he can create bad times and horrible conditions, then somehow that's going to bring people down. But usually that's what actually brings people back to God, isn't it? But whenever people have everything that they need, whenever the bills are paid, when the job's going well, when the family's healthy, and whenever things seem to be going well, people have no need for God. In Revelation 3:17, whenever it's talking to the church at Laodicea, they say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I think that really characterizes the Western world today, right? Why would I go to church? Why do I need to be saved? I got everything I need right here. We see that carried out as well, or an example of that in Luke 18, whenever the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he says, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, here, keep these commandments, because he said, what must I do? That was the key to it. He said, keep these commandments, and he says, I've kept all of these from my youth up. Jesus intentionally didn't say a couple commandments, the ones that he hadn't kept. And he says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowfully because he was very rich. So what does that say? Well, we've talked about several times here lately that the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. If he's commanded to sell all you have and follow me and give the proceeds of what you sell to the poor, he doesn't love his neighbor because he doesn't want to give the money to the poor. And he doesn't love the Lord because he won't part with the goods in order to follow him. So basically that was all of them right there, wasn't it? And so that highlighted that. His riches were his God. His riches were his idol. They were what came between him and God. And so anyway, riches have a way of growing wings and flying away. Mm-hmm. And they're definitely not something to build our lives on or to put our trust in. They're a great thing to have, but not a great thing to have you. Right. Okay. Any other comments or anything? You don't need to talk, so I'm drinking my coffee. Mm-hmm. Not you. Okay. Verse 12 then. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And so the idea of this is the condition before. Okay? Before destruction comes, there's pride. But before, what's the second part of that? Before honor comes, there's humility. So if you want to know the directions, this is basically the signpost. If you want to go the way of destruction, pride's the right road. If you want to go the way of honor, humility is the right road. That's simple enough, isn't it? A lot of times it looks the other way around because we're in a world that is fairly narcissistic. And they pride themselves on things that are against God. They praise vice. As the Bible says, they call evil good and good evil. And so sometimes it looks as if the ones who are prideful, the ones who are arrogant, are the ones who are advancing, the ones that are coming along in life. And the ones who are humble, we think they end up being the doormats. Is that a fair assessment? But that's for a time. But how does it work out in the end? What ends up happening is the character qualities within these people are going to determine their outcomes. Whenever a person is proud, how are they going to behave themselves? What are they going to do? They're going to hurt other people. They're going to be self-willed, selfish. They're going to cause pain. They're going to cause problems. They're going to cause drama, right? And they can only get along with that for so long. And so there's a principle here that we find that with pride, it only takes a person so far. Basically what it is, pride is just the hill that they climb up before they fall off the cliff. Is that a good illustration for it? It may look like they are ascending to the heights only to fall over the precipice. But for the one who is humble, though they may be ignored for a time, and it may seem as if they're a doormat for a while, the qualities in their life, the care and the concern for others, right? That's going to cause them eventually to be elevated. We find examples. One of them is Haman. We talked about him earlier in the week, haven't we?
Yes.
Haman and Mordecai. But in his pride, he seemed like he was being elevated, but it was just so he could fall a greater height.
Right.
David and Goliath is a good example because David is a picture of humility, Goliath a picture of pride. And we know how that one ended. And that also helps illustrate another principle, because a humble person is able to trust in God. They're able to look outside of themselves. Whenever a person is humble, they realize that they can't do everything, that they don't know at all, and that they need help. And so they're willing to look to God. They're willing to call out on God. David wasn't going out on the battlefield saying, I've got this under control. I've been able to do all of these things. Look at my stats, if you will. He says, God is with me, and he helped me in this time, and he helped me in this time, and I know he will help me here as well. So in humility, he's looking toward God. Goliath comes out and says, I'm big, I'm strong, no one can stand before me. Look at the entire army shaking in their tents because of how big I am. And so that's what pride does. Pride relies on self. And we realize how weak and how unable and capable that we are of ourselves. And that's another reason for destruction. That's another reason why there is a fall that takes place. I think pride is actually a good indicator of insecurity. An insecure person is proud.
Yes.
Because that is their armor against their insecurity. But anyway, Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We're familiar with that. We looked at it not too long ago. And so pride hurts people, it alienates, and in time it ruins. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so that one really strikes me as well, because if it says God resists the proud, that basically means that God is going against, God is working against the proud. So it's not just that you're working against yourself if you're proud, it means that God's working against you as well. But then it says God gives grace to the humble. That means that he is working on their behalf. So the proud, God is working against, and the humble, God is working for. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so humility trusts God, pride trusts self. Pride brings destruction. Humility brings honor. And I think, honestly, we might think that men don't honor humility, but God does.
Yeah.
Who would you rather God honor? Or who would you rather honor you, I mean? God, obviously.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it. That means that the person is trying to pretend that they're psychic and trying to figure out what you're going to say before you say it. But have you ever talked to someone and they were trying to tell you, trying to respond to your answer or trying to respond to your question before you got it all out? Sometimes that's ADHD. But anyway, the question that came to my mind whenever I was studying this is, do you listen to understand, or do you listen to respond? Have you ever thought of that?
I'm trying to listen.
But there's a big difference in listening to understand or listening to respond. Because if while the person is still talking, you are trying to formulate what you're going to say back, that's what this is talking about. It says it's foolishness. But on the other hand, if you're listening and paying attention to what the person is saying and seeking to understand what they're saying before you come up with a response, that's what a wise person does. Not only that, but a wise person is going to listen, they're going to think, they're going to ask questions, right? Because they're seeking to understand. And then they're going to give a response, if it's warranted, right? But a foolish person is going to rush to judgment, and they're glad to share their opinions, whether they're right or wrong, whether they apply to the situation. They just want to speak. So a wise man wants to be helpful, but a fool simply wants to be heard. It's a good way to differentiate, isn't it? Now I'll tell you what I think about it. Did you even hear what I was asking? No. Ever have someone answer a question that you didn't ask? It's like, where did you even get that from? Well, they were just filling in the blanks. They weren't listening to a word you said. Okay, so in the day which we live in, there are plenty of places where we hear hot takes and one-sided stories. We hear stories that are skewed to solicit judgment one way or the other. You read things online where you can tell it's intentionally written to evoke a specific response. Right? And people fall into it. They don't take time to think. They don't take time to ask questions. They just respond right to the question or the statement that's there rather than looking at what's behind it. Lies are presented as facts, and it all comes through mediums that demands a quick response. You realize that things that are presented on the news, things that are presented on social media, are wanting you to respond to it immediately. It's not trying to evoke thought. It's trying to evoke a response. It's trying to keep, what's the word that they use here? It's trying to drive, can't think of the word at the moment. That's things. Engagement. That's the word I'm thinking of. Trying to drive engagement. That means that they're just wanting you to interact with the program or with the social media, whatever it is. Not trying to get you to think, not trying to get you to learn anything, not trying to convey any information to you. It just wants you to interact with it. Okay? And so, if we pay attention to the news cycles and to the viral posts and things, it's amazing how quickly even misinformation and lies can spread like wildfire through the internet. Yeah. We've seen people share things online that were clearly not true. I think it's hilarious whenever people take like articles from satire sites like the Babylon Bee, and then they get mad thinking that they're true because they never even take enough time to look into the site that put it up and realize it's satire. They're just quick to be outraged and give a piece of their mind. I know what you're thinking of.
There was one that just recently went around at home in West Virginia. Okay. That was all about, somebody wrote one up saying in 2026, absolutely every single driver, no matter the age, had to go back in and do the theory test and do the driving test to be able to keep their license. And they would be given a date to do both tests in one day. And if they canceled it, they'd be bumped to the back. It was a mess. There was so many people up in arms. It was crazy.
And if they just had a measure of common sense, they would know that the infrastructure wasn't even in place to do something like that?
Yeah, to where even the state came out and said that there was no such thing happening on all the states.
You got it.
It might be good for some people.
It might be good, but could you imagine how hard it would be to get every driver retested within a year's time? There's already a backlog, let alone with trying to put that on. No, common sense should prevail there. But anyway, with all the fake stories that go around and people think that they're true, and then they share them without even a second thought about it, try to figure out if it is or not. People pass judgment on matters without taking a minute to look at the rest of the story or look at it from the other side.
Yeah.
And so we know that's foolish. We need to slow down. We need to think. We need to use discernment. And I think especially online.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's best just to say nothing at all. Not everything needs your opinion. Not everything needs a response. Sometimes it's good to just keep scrolling.
Yeah.
And some people you need to just scroll on past. So anyway, do you have any more comments or questions or anything on what we've looked at tonight? Nothing at all. Okay, then we'll call it quits there.